Some of you don't know what a coon's age is, do you? I was raised in the South. We said it all the time down there. I don't know what it means either, but sounds like a long time. Actually, it's about 20 years how long a coon lives, thereabouts. Of course, that's greatly diminished by the roadkill factor, but how many of you have ever eaten any raccoon? How many of you? Come on, don't be ashamed of it. It's not that bad. A couple of you. Well, it's actually a very lean meat, sort of greasy, but it's not that bad. It really isn't. We used to eat it once a year down south. We had my next door neighbor. Of course, everybody down south has nicknames. His nickname was a Dirt Dauber. And Dirt Dauber used to fix it once a year in deacons, as one of the deacons in our church for one of the specials. I don't know if it was Christmas time or what, but he'd always fix it up and they'd have a big spread out there and I always get a big glob of that greasy barbecued raccoon. And just one of those things you remember in life. I don't know why, but you just do. What can I say? Well, take your Bibles tonight and go to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to try to do something I've never done before, to be truthful. I'm going to attempt to take you through the Bible in 8 weeks, the story of the Bible. And I won't classify this as teaching. I won't classify it as preaching. I don't even know how to classify it. I'm just going to simply start and go. And maybe start and depart is a better way of putting it. Needless to say, it's virtually impossible for me to cover everything that I would like to cover. I will not be able to give you all the scripture references to the things that I'm talking about. As a matter of fact, you're going to have to take some of the things that I say at face value. I encourage you to go home and check them out. I encourage you, if you don't understand some of the things, to give me a call or some of the other staff members. Bug them, as a matter of fact. Don't call me. And you can ask all the questions you want of Mike Metzger and Larry Way, all right? But, well, then again, Larry might not understand. So you might want... That's one. I still owe him one more, okay? We'll pick that up about halfway through the message here. And anyway, seriously, I'm going to say some things that some of you have never heard before. But I do want you to know that I'm not going to say anything that doesn't have some scriptural evidence to go behind it. I know why I'm saying what I'm saying. And there'll be a few times when I know that I don't know positively, and I'll state it as such. But I'm going to attempt to just begin, and then, as I said, we're going to take you from... we're going to start, actually, before the 6 days of creation. We are going to go beyond Adam and Eve and go back to the original creation of Lucifer, the morning stars, the sons of God. We're going to take you in the first week from that all the way up through the expulsion from the garden when Adam and Eve were kicked out. Next week, we'll pick it up from there, and we'll start with Cain and Abel and move right up to Noah's flood, and then from there move on to the Tower of Babel. On the third week, we'll pick it up after the Tower of Babel with the calling of Abraham, and we'll study the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel and eventually Joseph, who took them down into Egypt. On the following week, we'll start with Moses, and we'll cover the life of Moses as he took the nation of Israel into the wilderness for 40 years, and then Joshua, who took them up into the land of Israel to the promised land, and then we'll study as well that evening the 450 years of the prophets, or of the judges, rather. And then after the time period of the judges, we'll study the time period of the kings. We'll talk about the life of David and Solomon, Saul as well, and we'll cover really 516 years of history with the kings, and then we'll move you right into the captivity, and we'll touch on the 70 years of captivity. The following week, we'll start with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll study the Gospels, and we'll sort of take you through a chronological story, once again, of the life of Christ from event to event, as many of them as we can cover. And then from there, we'll study the life of Peter and the life of Paul in one night, and tell their story and try to give you a little bit, not just the events that took place in their life, but a little bit of their character, who they are, their personality, problems that they went through, victories that they enjoyed. And then our final service, our eighth week, will be John's vision of the Revelation. And there we will study and really look at what John saw. We will not do a series or a study that night on prophecy, but needless to say, there will be a lot of prophecy taught as we basically tell what John saw. And it's really a marvelous thing as you study it, because once you get past the introduction and John is virtually caught before the throne of God, and we'll take you up to the throne room, because we're given a detailed description of the throne room and all the events that are taking place up there. And we'll go right into that, and then we'll show you the things that God told John to write down, which, of course, are the heart and soul of the Great Tribulation, the book of Revelation. Well, with that as an introduction, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and we will begin tonight. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We do pray, God, that you'd be with us tonight and help us, Lord, to understand the power of your Holy Spirit that lives and dwells in those of us here that know Christ as our Savior. Allow us to tap into that power tonight and help us to realize how that power can energize our lives and make us better Christians, better sons, better daughters for Thee. We would ask that you be with us over the next 8 weeks as we attempt to tell your story. It's not my story. It's not man's story. It's yours. And you wrote it for us. And you wrote it in a very simplistic yet complex way. And I would ask God for grace as I, as a feeble human being, would attempt to tell this story to the best of my ability, Father, that we might bring praise and honor and glory to the name of Christ. And we pray these things according to thy will. Amen. Amen. The Bible, well, why don't you take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 1. As I said, we'll start and depart, but that's a good place to go. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 begins with these awesome words: "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Oftentimes, that statement is equated with the 6 days of creation, and this is incorrect. Verse 1 has nothing to do with the 6 days of creation, and by that I think most of you understand what I'm talking about, the plant life, animals, man himself. The first verse of the Bible has a time period that follows it, and it is known by many as the gap theory between verses 1 and 2. Some do not like the theory that we call the gap theory, but I don't think there's any doubt about it. Matter of fact, I don't think it's a theory at all. There's no doubt about the fact that there is a time lapse between there. But verse 1 tells us that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. You should take note of the fact that he did not say that he created the heavens and the earth. He made the heaven. And the reason for that is that eventually there will be three heavens in the Bible. As Paul stated in the book of Corinthians, he was caught up to the third heaven. That is, of course, where the throne of God is. If you can, for a moment, think of the tabernacle, the rectangular tabernacle that Moses was told to build while they were in the wilderness. That tabernacle is a picture of really God's creation as a whole. And if you can envision that rectangle with another rectangle inside it and another rectangle inside that, that innermost area known as the Holy of Holies is a picture of the third heaven. And it's on the inside. It's not at the top. It's not at the bottom. It's not on the sides. It's on the inside. And the holy place, which is the second heavens, is next to that. And then third and the first heaven. And then the second heaven is the expanse that goes out around that. Now, when God created the heaven, he only made one of them. And that is very important. I need to say certain things along the line so you understand where I'm going with the story. But sometime in time past, and we're talking about eternity past, and gentlemen, you can bring the screen down, and through this story, I'm going to show you a series of slides, overall about 105 to 110 different slides that have maps and pictures in them. They're not the heart and soul of what we're doing here. I'm not emphasizing these slides. As a matter of fact, tonight I only have maybe 7 or 8 or 9 slides in there. And they will maybe enhance, maybe they'll draw your attention away, I'm not sure. There's not a lot of slides tonight because nobody thought to draw any pretty pictures of what happened before Adam and Eve. So I'm just going to give you the story the best that I can. But we'll use these to follow along. But sometime in eternity past, God decided it was time. Why? I do not know. People say, well, where did God come from? And I like the answer. He came from anywhere He wants to. He's God. And He's just there. And some point in times past, He decided it's time to do this. And so in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning is not a reference to the beginning, as I said, of the 6 days of creation or the last 6,000 years of history. Eternity has time elements in it. And this is an eternity past, He said, in the beginning. It's a time element when God said it's time to do this thing. And what He made was this earth. That's it. He made the earth. There was no sun, no moon, no stars. He made the earth. And the only thing in addition that He made to that was that what you would call an atmosphere around it that He called the heaven. And there He placed His throne. And God sat on His throne in those early days and He began what we'll call the early creation. And we don't know how long ago that was. Some people like to say it was billions of years ago, and that way they can sort of parallel that with the geological ages that scientists claim in reference to the earth. Some scientists say that the earth can't be any more than 10 or 12,000 years old, and they use scientific evidence to back up that statement. And I probably agree more with that than I do the other statement. But I don't know how long ago it was that God began the heaven and the earth. But I know certain things that He made when He did. One of the things that He made was a kind of angel, a classification of angel called morning stars. The morning stars, we don't know a lot about them, but Job 38 tells us that they sang. And there, if you can envision in your mind this creation, this thing called earth, the morning stars inhabited it, and there they began to sing. I don't know what they sang. I don't know how long they sang. But Job 38 tells me that they did. He made another classification of angels called the sons of God. The sons of God, once again, we don't know a lot about them. But we know that in the early days of the creation, when God laid the foundations of the earth, that they shouted for joy. And if you can envision this beautiful earth that God had created, if you can envision His throne virtually there, visible to the naked eye, sitting on the sides of the north, up above everyone. There the sons of God shouted for joy and the morning stars sang. He also made, I think, a third classification of angels that we'll call ministering spirits. That would be their purpose in time future. We don't know much about them, not even for sure there is a third classification of angels, but we do know for sure, for certain, the first two. But it was more than morning stars that God made and more than the sons of God. He also made a being called a seraphim. They're only mentioned one time in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah. We also know that they sang. They were like God's heavenly choir. And we believe, most believe, they to be around the throne of God and just sort of sang along with the music that was played. And I'll go into that a little bit later. He made another type of being that we know as a cherubim or cherubim plural. And these creatures were a little different than the others. They were sort of strange creatures, and we're given very detailed descriptions of them in Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, Revelation chapter 4. And these beings were covered with wings, yet the wings had eyes in them. And these beings had four faces. One face was like the face of a man. Another face was like the face of an ox. Another face like an eagle. And another face like a lion. And these beings had a specific purpose. Their job was, at least five of them, there were five of them who were given the detail of taking care of the throne of God. And if you could envision the throne of God, it was not like what you would think of, let's say, Solomon sitting on his ivory chair. It was rather a great platform. How large it was, we're not for sure. When we get to the book of Revelation, we'll try to give you a little bit more on that. But it was quite big because there were a lot of individuals that virtually stood or sat upon that throne area. And on four corners of that throne area were these cherubim, at least four of them, and their job was virtually to transport God. They were like God's taxi cab service. According to the book of Ezekiel, when he's ready to go this way, that one took off, and there they went. They want to go this way, that one took them out that way, and they went wherever God wanted to go. And God had a throne, a portable throne. And there He was with these cherubim, but there was one more. According to Ezekiel chapter 28, he was the anointed cherub. He was a special cherub. He was given a special privilege, and his position was over the throne of God. And oh, what a creature he was. He was not created exactly like the other cherub. He was given special features, and we'll talk a little bit more about those in just a few moments. But he was a very, very unusual being. His job really was to cover the throne of God. According to Ezekiel 28, his covering was every precious stone. If you can just envision this for just a moment. His covering was every precious stone. And the Bible says that he had things called pipes and tabrets, musical instruments that were identified or associated with his body. And his name was called Lucifer, which means light bearer. And his body emanated forth a light. And if you can just for a moment think of the precious stones that covered his body, if you can think of the diamonds and the topaz and the rubies and the sapphires, and if you can envision the beautiful stones and the colors that covered his body, and then the light as it began to spread forth and emanate forth from his body as he's over the throne of God, and he's spreading forth this beautiful, marvelous light down on the throne room of God, and then he brings forth this beautiful music through these pipes and these tabrets, and it's absolute perfect music. The tone, the pitch, the melody, everything in perfect harmony with God's creation. God makes no mistakes. There's the throne of God. He's got a large platform with cherubim in each corner, and there over him, the anointed cherub, this beautiful creature with this covering of precious stones, and these tabrets and these pipes, and this music as it comes forth, and the light as it shines down upon the throne. And everything was perfect in God's creation. What was life like back then? However many years ago it was before Adam and Eve, what was life like on that planet we know as Earth? What was it like? Well, we know certain things. As I said before, the sons of God shouted, the morning stars sang for joy. We also know this. There's a possibility that there were cities and animals based on a text in Jeremiah chapter 4, although the context doesn't match well, certain statements in there do, but it's possible. We also know this, that, and I need to explain this for just a moment, and I think it's important you tune in for a minute. I'm going to say something some of you are not going to fully understand, but it will help you understand the beginning of things and the future of things, if you understand this. In those days, God's kingdoms were not divided. God is a tripart being. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when He created this thing we know as the universe, when He created the heaven and the earth, He does everything in three parts. There are three kingdoms that really make up this universe. They are the kingdoms of this earth that you and I are most familiar with. Here we are. We see it. It's physical. There's the kingdom of heaven, which is the soulish aspect of things, which we cannot see. And there's the kingdom of God, which is the spiritual kingdom, which we cannot see either. And if you will, if it make it easier for you to understand, I mean, if you turn around and look right now, you see people, you see the physical. This is the kingdom that we most identify with. But would you all agree that there is a spirit living within you? That you have a soul within you? And if you looked around, you would not see that, would you? Would you agree with me that when Christ cast out an unclean spirit out of a child, that there was some being that did exist, but nobody ever saw it? And the reason they did not see it is because it existed, not necessarily in another dimension, although we use that term, but it existed in another kingdom. There are three kingdoms. But in the early days, prior to the expulsion from the garden, and prior to the days of Adam and Eve, the three kingdoms were all one. There was no difference between them. Lucifer and the sons of God and the morning stars, and particularly after Lucifer fell, was cast down to the earth, to the physical earth. The morning stars were on the earth. The sons of God were on the earth. And they looked really physical, just like you and I. Everything was together. One kingdom. You could look up in the sky and you could see the throne of God. You could see the beauty of God's creation. And what a beautiful creation it is. Have you ever thought about it? I mean, do you take for granted that blue sky you looked at? Do you realize the day came when God decided He was going to do this thing and He says, I got to pick out some colors. He says, what are we going to do up there? I like sky blue. Let's go with that one. That's appropriate. And He made a beautiful color. Do you ever get tired of that color? I mean, some colors you get tired of, don't you? I mean, in fashions, colors go, come and they go. I mean, chartreuse. I wasn't around real long, was it? And maybe it's coming back, I don't know. But some colors come and some colors go. Remember the orange carpet? It came, it went. It'll be back. But some colors you never get tired of, do you? You ever look up the sky and say, I am sick of that blue sky. Change the color! You never get tired of it, do you? God makes no mistakes. You ever get tired of the green grass and green trees? I don't. I mean, there's a lot of green on this planet. It looks like there's a little bit too much green when it's time to mow it, but you never get tired of the color. I never get wore out on that. And I am fascinated by the fact, growing up down south, in the wintertime, your grass does change colors. It goes to an ugly brown. But up here, when that snow melts, it's still green underneath it. And I always rejoice to see it, to be truthful. God makes no mistakes. His creation is marvelous. He decided to make water a color. And He put just all the right chemicals in there to make it the color He wanted it. And it's beautiful. Have you ever been down to the beaches of the Gulf, to Destin, Florida, and seen? I've been out there in a boat and virtually could see straight down 40 feet, maybe even more. Watching schools of fish. That's where they used to do some of the old Tarzan movies. I mean, incredible some of the things that God made on this earth. The day came when God decided it was time to paint the picture. And what a job He did. And so there's His creation. As beautiful as it was, with the morning stars singing, the sons of God shouting for joy. God on His throne for all to see and for all to enjoy, communicating fully with His creation. And there He sat in the beautiful music. I had the CDs lined up for eternity. I mean, just all the beautiful music you could listen to. There was Tim Davis and there was, I don't know who all. I know Larry Way wasn't in there. I know that. That's two. It's a good thing I love Him. Well, anyway, it was a beautiful creation. Until God did something that man has yet to figure out. Man has struggled over this particular thing from time immemorial. It is a stumbling block to every major philosophy in the history of mankind. Man can't figure out why God did this one thing. Why did God do this one thing? I mean, this one thing is, I mean, the question has been asked a bazillion, quadrillion times. Why did God do what I'm getting ready to tell you? Here's what He did. He gave His creation free will. He gave them the right to choose. He allowed them to choose to worship God or to not worship God. And we're not talking about Adam and Eve. We're not talking about mankind. We are talking about the angelic host. They were given free will. And one day, at some point, something awful happened. We don't know why. We know some things, some details about it. We know the day came when that anointed cherub over the throne of God committed a sin. Man has pondered what that sin is. I think it's fairly clear. There was a pride issue. And the statement came forth, not from his mouth, for the text says he said in his heart. He said, I will ascend above the throne of God, or above the morning stars, he said. And he wasn't talking about, I said morning stars, I will ascend above the stars of God. He was not talking about the stars in the heavens. He was talking about the morning stars. He was going to ascend over God's creation. I will exalt myself above God, above the stars, above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He uttered these words from his heart. But God knows the heart, does He not? And we think sometimes because we don't say it with our mouth that God doesn't know the thoughts of our heart, but He does. And He heard the heart that day. And He cast Lucifer forth in the beginning of a series of falls that he would take until he would eventually end up in the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20. But it was the beginning of a change in God's creation. And Lucifer, as he led a rebellion amongst the heavenly host, there were certain morning stars and certain sons of God that followed after him. And this was a tragic event, to say the least, but it set the stage for our history. And God, as he looked at this situation, there was only really one thing left for him to do. And that was to destroy it. And that's precisely what he did. And that's why you read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 that the earth was void and without form. It was not created that way, and we know that because the book of Isaiah tells us that he created this earth to be inhabited. God doesn't make mistakes. When he makes something, he makes it perfect, he makes it right. If anything goes wrong with it, it's because of free will. We decide to make it wrong. And God had to create a catastrophe that destroyed this earth at that time. And several things happened. Lucifer lost his position as the covering cherub. Certain angels, as I said, followed after him. The earth was left void and without form. And then something else began to happen. And this didn't happen in one moment of time, but it would pretty much complete itself by the time that Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. And that is that kingdom that was one became three. And God separated his throne from the physical realm. He separated his heavenly host from the physical realm. And once again, at this point, take my word for it, study it on your own later, but I believe this. I believe God the Father placed himself over the kingdom of heaven, the soulish kingdom. I believe he placed the Holy Spirit of God over the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom. And he placed his Son, Jesus Christ, who was in the beginning, over the physical kingdom as the king of this physical world. And gave him the responsibility of recreating this thing. For my Bible tells me in John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1 that by him, Christ, were all things made that were made. It was his responsibility. And God had a purpose in separating the kingdoms and making what we know today as the Trinity, separating your soul and your spirit from your body and virtually putting them into another kingdom. His purpose was to separate a fallen spiritual realm from a new physical creation that he would create with the intent of giving it a fresh, perfect start. And thus began history. Now it was done. We're told in our Bible that the earth was void without form. The Spirit of God moved across the face of the waters. He destroyed the earth with water. And then at some point, and we know where we're at historically, at least in time, at some point, about 6,000 years ago, God said, "Let there be light." Gentlemen, why don't you turn this thing on? Let's get the first slide here real quick. Do you turn it on up there? Anybody know what I did with the clicker? In the beginning, God... And this is a picture of a man recording the scriptures. And he could be Moses, he could be Jeremiah, he could be one of 40 different authors who recorded the scripture. But God began the process of recording history at this point. And he gave us bits and pieces, details of some of the things that I've just told you about. But now he begins his narrative in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 of how he began what we know as the history of the last 6,000 years. And God looked down on this earth and he began a creation, and as we said, the earth was without form and void, and God created this earth, this planet we know today. And when we look at a map today, this is what we see. I don't know that the earth looked exactly like that in its very beginning stages. As a matter of fact, we will read in just a few moments that on the third day he made the dry land and the sea and separated them. And it could be that the continents were not as they are now, were not as like that then. For we read in Genesis chapter 10 that in the days of Peleg he divided the earth. And I'm not sure whether that means he divided the continents or if that took place on the third day. But God did create this planet that we know. And he would concentrate his efforts here in his creation in an area we know is the Mideast. And the Garden of Eden, matter of fact, let's just state it this way. The country or the land of Eden is a large landmass that really begins right about here and goes all the way up to almost the tip of the Black Sea on the right-hand side and forms a triangle as it comes all the way down to the Nile River over here and then actually forms a large triangle. The land of Eden encompasses all of the Bible land of the Old Testament. The Garden of Eden, another thing, was placed eastward in Eden and was placed over in this territory. And later, this is where he would place Adam and Eve, his creation. But on the first day, none of these things were in existence, at least the garden itself was not. But God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit of God moved across the face of the waters. God on the first day said, let there be light, and there was. And it began this, and we need to know this. This is not sunlight on the first day. The sun is not created until the fourth day. And so the light that comes forth is God's light. And the contrast, the beauty of this statement is that when he sat upon his throne, it was the light of Lucifer that shined down upon the throne. And now it is the light of God himself that emanates forth on this new creation. But the division of the kingdom has begun. But God says, let there be light. And God looked at this light, and he saw that the light was good. He divided the light from the darkness, which means he began the process of rotating this earth. Some of these statements may be contrary to science, but just follow with me. He began the process of dividing light from dark as his throne sat on the sides of the north. As his light came down and the earth began to revolve into this thing we know as light and darkness. And God looked at it all and he says, it was good. He says, good, I like this. This looks all right. I think this thing's going to come off okay. And then the second day. And by the way, second day means second 24-hour period of time. There are many liberal theologians that would like you to think that each of the days represented an age, perhaps 1,000 years or more, or even 10,000 years or more. I would firmly make the statement that these things are not true. If this were true, then the plant life created on the third day would have to go and age 10,000 years before the sun showed up on the fourth day. That would be a little difficult. It also would not fall into line with the author of the book of Genesis, whose name is Moses, who also wrote the book of Exodus and referred back to God's creation in 6 days and how God rested the seventh day and that you and I ought to do the same. Well, if those 7 days are ages, then Moses, the same guy who wrote this, would told his people to go to sleep for 10,000 years. It was 24-hour periods of time. And so on the second day, after God saw what he liked there, on the second day, he makes a thing called the firmament. The firmament, in this case, it actually can be two different things. It's an expanse. It is a reference to our atmosphere. In verse 20, the birds fly in this. But it also is a reference to outer space, as we will see a little bit later, where the sun, moon, and stars are. But this thing called the firmament God created, and the firmament he made here was this first firmament we know as our atmosphere. And it was a beautiful firmament. As I said, God decided to paint the colors of the sky, and so he did with a beautiful blue. And he just made a marvelous creation when he made this thing we call air. And he made this firmament, but contrary to each of the 6 days of creation, in which God would conclude the statement by saying it was good, God didn't say it about the second day. And the reason was because there was something wrong with the firmament itself. And what was wrong with the firmament was that as God had divided the kingdoms and he had made what we call a spiritual realm, another dimension, a spiritual kingdom called the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, he separated those, and within that firmament was contained that second heaven, if you will, and it's the dwelling place of the morning stars and the sons of God and Lucifer. Those that fell with him, there's something wrong with the firmament. within the same atmosphere, within the same air that you and I breathe, there's an entire heavenly host that we cannot see that is a part of God's kingdom. And it's not all good. So God on the second day did not say, and it was good. But his third day, he decided, let's dress this thing up a little bit. And he looked down at this planet. He looked at the beautiful sky and everything that he had. And he said, well, you know, it's time that we put a little bit of plant life down here. And we got to have some dry land. And we got to separate the seas. And we got to get this thing together. And so he did. And he divided the dry land from the seas. As I said before, I don't know if that's the dividing of the continents or if it was just the gathering together of the waters to make these bodies of water as we know them today. But whatever, he made the dry land and he made the seas. And then he says, well, we got to put some plant life on this because God had a plan in mind. And so there on the third day, he gave them grass and these herbs and these fruit. And he made them so that they would reproduce after their time, or after their kind, rather. And apples would bring forth apples, and pears would bring forth pears, and God designed it in such a way that these things would feed the creation that he would make on the sixth day. He had a plan in mind. Everything was going according to schedule. Looked real good. In those days, there was no curse on the earth. There were no weeds in the garden. The fruit trees didn't have bugs eating them, or birds eating the cherries and letting the fruit rot, probably. Everything was perfect and in harmony. It all worked together so well. This beautiful creation, God's looking at it, and he says, well, we need to take it a step further. And so he did. The fourth day, he decided it was time for the sun and the moon and the stars. And so he divided them. He made the greater light and the lesser light, the sun and the moon, to rule the day and the night. And I love the statement. And he made the stars also. Do you know how many he made? Have any idea? Just enough. He made I saw a documentary here just recently. Scientists using the Hubble telescope to find the farthest galaxy away from us. And what they do is they look up in the sky and they find the place where there's the least amount of stars, the darkest spot in the sky. And then they focus the telescope there and then they keep magnifying and magnifying and magnifying. And they think they have found the farthest galaxy away from us. And I forget how many billion light years. I think it was 1,000 billion light years, some ridiculous, staggering number. This thing was away. And they were talking about the approximate 100 billion galaxies that they know of in this universe, and that each galaxy has billions of stars. Think about it. And they think they found the last one. Of course, in their mind, they're thinking it all started from a cosmic egg that exploded in the Big Bang, and the things begin to spread out. And so as things are moving away, they keep looking to see what the furthest thing out there is. And their theory, their thinking is, well, because light travels 186,000 miles per second, well, this thing is so many 1,000 light years away, therefore we know how long it takes for that light to get here. Then we can subtract, and we know we're watching history, because the light is just now getting here of events that took place thousands and even billions of years ago. Follow me? They think about 15 billion years ago is what they think. And so it's interesting watching these guys take the Bible and just kick it under the table and ignore certain things. How far out does space go? I mean, does it stop? There's a wall. And you climb the ladder and you look over the other side and what do you see? I have a theory. I think space is as eternal as God is. I think there is no end. There's no end. God is eternal, and so is his creation. It's eternal. It goes on and on and on and on. And God did that for a reason. There's a purpose behind it. You won't see that purpose till the eighth week. But the eighth week will show you what God was going to do. You don't have to worry about aliens invading. You may have to worry about fallen angels, morning stars, and sons of God invading. They already have. But you don't have to worry about people on other planets invading. Not a problem. God's got plans. And so he made, on that day, he made the plants, he made the fruit trees, and on the fourth day he made the sun and the moon and the stars, and he made the stars also. He just threw them out there for what it's worth. You ever looked at them? I don't have time to say all the things I want to say, but have you ever looked at them? I mean, have you ever seen the pictures of Hubble telescope? Have you ever seen books on astronomy? Have you ever looked at how marvelous that creation is? It's incredible. And think that until the invention of the telescope, all those things were floating around out there and nobody was able to enjoy them. You think God didn't intend for man one day to enjoy them? Oh, yes, he did. That's Revelation. We'll get there in a couple weeks. Then the fifth day, God says, okay, we got the sun, we got the moon, we got the stars, we got grass, we got herbs, we got fruit, we got dry land, we got seas, we got a sky, we got light, we got darkness. We need some life besides plant life. So on the fifth day, he made the fishes and the fowls. And we read in the text there of the great whales that he made. And God, as he said on the other days, when he got through with all this, he says, it's good, it's good, it's very good. And then on the sixth day, it was time to take a step forward, a giant leap forward. And on the sixth day, God decided to make animals, creeping things on the animal of the animal kingdom, and the cattle after their kind, he would say. And God made these things, and then he says it was good. And then he says, it's time for the ultimate creation. And it is the ultimate creation. The day when God, as he sat back and he viewed the entire scene, and he reached down and he says, I'm going to fashion and form me something unlike anything the world has ever seen. Let me say something. The world never seen anything quite like this, because he fashioned that clay into his image. The stars, the morning stars, did not look like God. The sons of God did not look like God. The cherubim certainly did not look like God. But this creation was going to look like God. You want to know what God looks like? Now, we have, I don't believe in evolution. I believe in the second law of thermodynamics. You're not getting better. You're falling apart. You're a far cry now from what he made in the early days. But when he made Adam, and the kingdoms had now divided, and there were three of them with three people in charge, he said these words, let us make man in our image. So he gave him a spirit, the kingdom of God. He gave him a soul, the kingdom of heaven. And he gave him a body, the physical kingdoms of this world. And he made him like God. And he fashioned and he formed him, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And what a marvelous creation he is. You ever study the marvels of the human body? Science doesn't have a clue. They have scratched the surface of this incredible creation. I've watched that over the last years. They've experimented on my son. They don't have a clue. They know certain things. This thing is far beyond the capacity of man's mind. It's an incredible thing. And God made it that day in his image, with three parts, a body, a soul, and a spirit. And things were going well. God made a garden, and he placed man in that garden. And he gave man a commission. And the commission he gave to Adam on that day was, I want you to multiply and replenish the earth. It had already been plentished before. He says, I want you to multiply and replenish the earth. And I want to give you dominion over all of the animals and over the animal kingdom. And we do have dominion over it. And we should have dominion over it. Regardless of what fringe groups may be trying to teach you today, man was given dominion over that animal kingdom. He was never told to be cruel to it. Matter of fact, he was admonished to not be cruel to it in the book of Proverbs. But he is given dominion over it. And he was told on that day that not only do you have dominion over the animals, I want you to multiply and replenish the earth. He was told what food he would eat in the early days. He didn't eat meat. Later, Under Noah, we would find that animals would become a part of the food diet. But in those days, he gave them the fruit and the vegetables, and that's what Adam was told to eat. And when he created the animals, that's all they ate. There were no carnivorous animals in that day. And then God took a look at his work. He reviewed it. He looked at the plant life. He looked at how he created this thing. By the way, there was no rain in those days. A mist came up out of the ground and watered the earth, and there was no need for rain. And that goes back to the division of the kingdoms and a great body of water called the Great Deep up there, which is now dimensional or in the other kingdom, if you will. But it exists right up there, and you just can't see it. On the north or the high side of that great cloud that is above us that you can't see is the face of the deep, and it's frozen. And on the other side of that is the platform of God, the third heaven, the second heaven, the first heaven. But there, as God reviewed his creation, and he looked at this whole thing, he'd made Adam, and he took Adam then, and he put him in the Garden of Eden. And when he placed him in the garden, the situation was such that God had made some trees in the garden, one in particular he didn't want Adam to eat of. By the way, there's no Eve yet. There was God, and there was Adam, and there was trees in the garden, and a tree there, tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God says you can eat all the rest of the trees, including that tree of life. Stay away from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stay away from it. And you know what? Adam did. He did. I don't know how long Adam was in the garden without Eve. It may have been a very long time. As a matter of fact, one day God came down and he looked around. He saw Adam down there. He says, and by the way, the kingdoms are not totally separated. They're in the process of it. It's not complete until the expulsion of the garden. The spiritual kingdom still totally interacts with the physical kingdom. This time, God physically in the form of Jesus Christ came down and he walked in that garden. Walk and talk with Adam. They were friends. Walked and talked with him. And God there came down and he would talk with Adam and he says, you know what? Hey, Adam, this is a great place here. But you know, I know there's no weeds, there's no problems like that. But these trees here could use some pruning. They're getting so big, the fruit's going to be way on the top. You're going to have to climb up there to get it. You need to do some work here. I want you to take care of your garden. So he gave him some tools. I don't know what his tools look like. But he says, I want you to take care of the garden. And so that's what Adam did. And he's just busying himself, going around, taking care of the shrubbery and chipping things, cutting things off and doing this and this. And then, you know, building little things here and little rock gardens over here. And he's getting it all done. And he's looking at these trees. They're a little bit too big. So he's pruning them back and everything. And I don't know how long it took him to take care of the garden. Maybe it was a day. Maybe it was a week. Maybe it was 10 years. I don't know. But the day came when he got all done with it. And God came down and says, and Adam says, yeah, what am I going to do now? He says, I got an idea. And the Bible says that God then went and got the animals and brought them to Adam to see what he would name them. So this is like a little thing going between the two of them. So, okay, Adam, stay right there. Just stay. Where are you going, God? I'll be back. And God goes over here, and I don't know if that's when he made the animals. It could be, because the narrative sometimes is a little bit backwards here. But he brought these animals. And I like the Hebrew language. I mean, I don't understand it. It's a very difficult language. But the thing I like about the Hebrew language, and others like it, is that the words actually mean something. You know what I'm talking about? For instance, the names that they would give to animals or to people, those names meant something. The word, how many of you have Hebrew names here? Yeah, how many of you named David? Michael, James, Peter, Paul, Sarah, Abraham. Those are all Hebrew names. How many of you have Hebrew names? Now, a few more hands going up. Thank you. Welcome to the real world. And but those names, every one of those names means something. David means something. John, the word John means something. I think it's David means beloved of the Lord. They all mean something. And when God brought these animals and he brought this thing in here and he's got this rope tied around this big elephant, you know. Okay, Adam, what are you going to call that? Give it a name. Go ahead. I suspect that Adam named that creature something that meant something. Adam probably sat back and looked at the thing. He says, big nose, big ears, just big. Don't get in front of it. And he named it that. Well, I don't know what that is. You know, but whatever he named it, that's what he named it. He named it something that meant something. Because all Hebrew names mean something. And God went out and he got a horse and he brought it over there. And probably sat back in a certain amount of humor. If you read your Bible closely, you'll find God has a sense of humor. And I suspect as he sat back, watching to see what Adam would come up with for this one. How long would it take you to come up with a name? You've got to invent a name for some creature you've never seen before. I bring you some exotic animal from the far reaches of the earth, and I bring it in here. I say, give it a name. You would sit there and stare at it until you came up with something that maybe described what this thing does or what it looks like. How many animals did Adam have to name? All of them. That's a good answer, because I don't know how many. How long did it take? I don't know. It may have taken years. Maybe it took months. Maybe he was real quick. Maybe he was real sharp. Elephant, horse, zebra, giraffe. Maybe. I don't know. But I suspect it took a while for him to name all the animals. And so God's spending time with Adam. And during this process, though, he realizes, God does, how much work this is for Adam. He says, you know what? He needs a helpmeet. He needs a helpmeet. I suspect maybe even the day came when Adam was sitting out there watching some of these animals and the creation, the male and the female that God had made. And maybe he sees a couple of turtle doves up there in the tree. And one of them is looking over at the other one. The other one's, oh, I don't know. But Adam was lonely. And God would later say it was not good for man to be alone. And so God says, well, okay, all right, okay. We've gone through this whole process. Maybe it's time to take it a step further. He says, Adam, lay down. Do what? I lay down and go to sleep. God, I can't just go to sleep. Oh, yes, you can. And he was asleep. And God performed an operation, the first operations ever performed. The man who invented the anesthetic, James Simpson, based it on that text. He knew that there had to be a way. And that would begin the process or the motivation for his work. But nevertheless, God performed an operation and he opened Adam up and he took a rib out. And he took that rib and just as he made Adam from clay, he took this rib and he formed and he fashioned it, as only God could, into a woman. It's a funny thing about men and women. We're very different, aren't we? Man is made from dirt. And we like dirt, don't we? Men like to get out there in their tractors and plow around. They don't mind getting out in the grass and cutting it. And when little boys turn them loose in the yard with some trucks, and I mean they're out there in the dirt. Little girls don't like it, do they? Because they're not made of dirt. They're made of bone. Clean. Ooh, I don't like it. Very different how we were created. And Adam woke up. And God says, what do you think? Wish I could whistle. And Adam looked at Eve. And God gave this woman to this man. And they were unclothed. That didn't bother them because they were innocent. And everything was all right. And this, of course, became the basis for about 10,000 jokes, which I don't have time to tell. Why did God make Adam first, Eve later? God knew that if he made Eve first, he'd have somebody looking over his shoulder, telling him how to do it. Saying, I know all this stuff. But that's besides the point. God made her. And there she was, this beautiful creation. And everything was going real good. Everything was going just fine. They had this beautiful garden. God would come down and walk with them. His presence was there among them. And they had these beautiful trees and they had fruit. And they had it made. They had a perfect climate. They did not need clothes. They didn't have to worry about weeds in the garden. They didn't have to worry about wild animals attacking them. They didn't have to worry about raccoons getting into the garbage. They really didn't. They didn't have to worry about automobiles and gasoline. And they just had, I mean, it's a great life. Two people immensely in love. And so the day came, however, when Satan showed up in the garden. And the Bible tells us that a serpent there was more subtle than any beast of the field. But you need to understand something, that the serpent you read about here is not a snake. the curse that is placed upon him later turns him into what we would call a snake. The curse made him crawl on his belly. The curse made him crawl in the dirt and eat dust the rest of the days of his life. This serpent, whatever it was not a snake, but we do know who it was. He was Satan, Lucifer, that beautiful, anointed cherub that had fallen from his position. As far as I can tell, no longer had that covering of precious stones. May have no longer have had those tabrets and those pipes. And let me say something else. I'll throw some of you for a flip here, but things always appear differently in the three kingdoms. What he looked like in the kingdom of heaven, he does not look like in the physical kingdom. And we have much evidence for this. Stars do not look like men in the spiritual kingdom. In the physical kingdom, they look like men. I said stars, I meant angels. When they are in the spiritual kingdom, in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, they look like stars. They're little balls of light. Have you ever seen the New Age people with the little spirit guides, the little light that comes in? They don't know how close to the truth they are. The only thing is the spirit guides they're using are demonic. And the spirit guides that we're talking about in the Bible were angels. And there's a big difference between the two. But it's amazing how close they get sometimes, closer than we do. Things don't appear the same. And so that anointed cherub did not look like the anointed cherub when he came into the physical realm. He's described as being a serpent, whatever that looked like. And he came in, he asked a question, the first question that's ever asked in the Bible. Yea, hath God said. And the whole question, the purpose of the question was to question God. The purpose was to create a problem between God and His creation of Adam and Eve. And so Eve, she's there in the garden, and when this serpent shows up and there's just the two of them there alone, and when this question is posed, and she's seen all of God's creation, but I suspect this is the first time she has seen this serpent come and speak to her like this. She was used to God's creation. I mean, I believe that there was still interaction, and perhaps they had met morning stars and sons of God. I don't know, but I do know this. That serpent was subtle. And his purpose was with the same intent it was in Isaiah chapter 14 when he decided to exalt himself above the throne of God. And that was to destroy God's creation. Because when God divided the kingdoms, he had separated the spiritual kingdoms for the physical so he could give it a fresh start. And now the battle for the kingdoms will ensue. You see, the whole history of the Bible is a battle for this physical kingdom. I already know who runs the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. God does. He allows that fallen host to dwell there, and by His permission they can do certain things like torment Job. But He runs that show, and I know that because in Matthew and Mark and Luke, behold the kingdom of God, behold the kingdom of heaven. They belong to Him, and He'll bring them when He wants. The battle is not for those kingdoms, the battle is for the physical kingdom. And that's the whole history of the Bible. And when the Son of God was set up over the physical kingdom, Lucifer challenged him to that. And now they come into the garden with the attempt to destroy God's creation, and so it was. Eve answered the serpent that day and misquoted the scriptures. Satan then posed three great temptations to her, three temptations that would become the basis for all temptations that we deal with. And there on that day, as that fruit was presented on that tree, and serpent left. And the day came when, after this conversation, that Eve looked at that fruit and she says, you know what? It does look good for food. You know, it does look pleasant. It does look like the fruit of a tree that we would desire to make one wise. And she looked at that and she says, Adam! I don't know where Adam was, but he wasn't around. Adam! What? Yes, honey. What do you need? Come here a minute. I'll be right there, sweetheart. As soon as I get the trash out. Never mind. But anyway. Adam shows up. And Eve says, let's eat some of this fruit. And Adam says, we can't eat that fruit. You know we can't eat that fruit. And she says, well, why can't we? And Adam says, because God told me we couldn't eat it. And Eve says, well, he didn't tell me. And he didn't. God never told Eve. She wasn't even made when God told Adam that. Adam says, well, he may not have told you, but he told me, and I'm telling you. There's a lesson in that. Very subtle lesson, but some of you caught it. He may not have told you, but he told me, and I'm telling you, don't eat of it. She said, but just think about this. Maybe what he meant was don't eat of it that day. Oh, I don't think so, Eve. I don't think so. I think that there's more to it than that. I think that maybe, I don't think that was his intent at all. Well, look, it's good for food. I mean, what's the harm? It's not like we're rebelling against God and, you know, in some nasty way we're trying to take over his kingdom or anything like that. Let's just, come on, give it a shot. Eve, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. Do you love me, Adam? Honey, you know I love you. Well, then eat of this fruit with me. Come on, let's have a good time. You're so boring. We can't. Do you love me, Adam? Eve, I have to love you. You're the only woman down here. If you love me, you'll eat of this fruit. And by the way, it's not that far-fetched. Paul would later say that Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. You know why Adam partook of that fruit? He was willing to die for his wife for the wrong reason. You know why Christ was willing to come down to the cross and bear the reproach of sin? He was willing to die for his bride for the right reason. Adam got it all backwards. And that day he made a decision to die for his wife. He partook of that fruit. He said, okay, all right. And he sat down. Maybe his back to his wife, I don't know. And he ate of that fruit. And about that time he turned around and they both like to jump out of their skin. They didn't know what it was to be naked until that moment. And after the embarrassment of the moment, the discussion about the fig leaves and what we're going to do here, perhaps Eve said to Adam, what's happened to your skin? I don't know. I was thinking the same thing about yours. Something did happen to their skin because something happened on the inside. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and their blood became corruptible the day they partook of that fruit. And there they were in a real dilemma. And about that time, the most awful thing that ever could have happened, happened. I mean, the worst thing that ever could have happened took place that moment. Adam! This is God! Where are you? And Adam realized he was naked, and they went and hid themselves among the trees. They were had broken their fellowship with God. They feared God for the first time. And Adam was found by God, and God says, of course God knew, but he said, what hast thou done? Adam's a sharp cookie. He says, this wife that thou hast given me. I didn't do anything. What do you mean? And I suspect that Adam probably gave an argument. God, think about it, God. Just think about it for a moment. I was in this garden for how long, naming those animals, taking care of this garden. I never once ate of that tree. The whole time, it wasn't me. God, I'm telling you, it's that woman thou hast given me. And you know what? There must have been something to that statement, because you know what God said? He turned to the woman, and he said, what hast thou done? She was pretty sharp, too. It wasn't me. People are good at passing the buck, aren't they? Just like little kids. I didn't do it. It was a serpent. The serpent beguiled me. The serpent talked me into this thing. I didn't do anything here. I mean, if you just hadn't made that serpent, if you just kept him out of the garden, if you hadn't given us this free will, if you hadn't given us a choice in this whole matter, I mean, you made it too easy. God, it's not my fault. Must have been something to that statement, too. Because God turned to the serpent and he says, because thou hast done this thing. And he had. He cursed him. He says, you're going to crawl upon your belly days of your life, eat dust of the earth. But he says, you know what, Eve? You made a bad decision. Your childbearing conception is going to be painful. This thing is not going to be a pleasant experience for you. How many female amens can I get from that? Adam, your life's going to be miserable. You're going to work by the sweat of your face, not the sweat of your brow. Anybody can sweat here. I'm sweating there right now, and I haven't done anything. But I tell you, when I start sweating here, I go to the gym, and I get on the treadmill about 4, 5, 6 miles into this deal. The sweat's coming out everywhere. I know what that means. He says, you'll work by the sweat of your face. You want to make this garden work? You want to get the weeds out of it? You're going to work. And he says, these gardens, you're going to have thistles and weeds and thorns, and this thing's going to be miserable for you. God placed a curse on them that day. And there they were, like two little kids that had been so innocent, just like little babies they were. Did you ever think about it? They were just like little babies. Being naked never bothered them. But they're just like little babies. They had to put something in their mouth. You ever watch little children? Anything and everything, man. Keep them away from things that don't go in there, because if it can, it will. The same problem that Adam and Eve had. I told the story. I don't have time to tell the story. I'm going to anyway. I told the story some time ago of my son when he was little bitty. And my wife forsook me. She went off shopping or something, left me with the kids. That's a dangerous thing to do. And he was just a little bitty thing laying there. And I was watching him the best I know how to watch a kid. And I'm over there trying to do something. I'm not sure what I was doing. He's crawling around the floor. And all of a sudden, you know, there's these unpleasant noises. And I realize, well, and then there's this unpleasant smell. And it's time to change this diaper and all this. So I go over there. But that's a dangerous thing, a needle, a pin in my hand. But anyway, there I was. And I had the job, responsibility of doing this. And I pulled that diaper off and I looked. I thought I was going to die. That it was blue poop. Blue as your coat. That blue. Exactly that color. Royal blue. And I thought, my wife has given birth to an alien. I didn't know what had happened. I am not the father of this child. I don't know what's going on here. But I didn't realize what had happened. But, you know, in those days we were very poor. And we had gone out and bought one of those cheap Sears carpets. It was royal blue, by the way. And that kid was going around just pulling the carpet up. I mean, because you could do that. And he was eating it left and right. I don't know. But what can I say? Kids will eat anything, won't they? Just like Adam and Eve. I was glad to know it was carpet, by the way. And so it was. Just like little kids, weren't ashamed of their nakedness. They were going to put anything in their mouth that they could. And they were always passing the buck, blaming it on somebody else. And that day God says, we're done. We're done. And he placed a curse upon them and says, you're out of this garden. Life's going to be miserable for you. And he drove them from the garden, took them out, forced them out. And then he did one last thing. He took some cherubims and he placed them there at the gate to this garden. Gave them a flaming sword. And he says to Adam, he says, you don't ever go back in that garden again. That guy, take your head off if you go back in. I don't want you to go back in. Here's the reason. I don't want you to sneak back in there and partake of the fruit of the tree of life, lest you live forever. And so man dies. And he was driven forth from the garden that day because of his sin. There's a lot of history in those in that short passage of Scripture. You know what? I didn't show you many things here, so well, let's just... There's the creation. Isn't that nice? There's a risque picture. There's another one. And there's another one. But they fell. And one day they were cast forth. And they were driven forth from the garden, never to return again. And... that cherubim doesn't look like a cherubim to me, but it will have to do. Cherubim in the Bible were sort of strange-looking creatures. And I don't suspect that Adam and Eve ever tried to go back in that garden again. And their life from that point on was, as we like to term our lives, hell on earth. They had never had to deal with problems before. Now they had to deal with problems. And you and I have inherited that. Our children inherit that. We inherit an earth that has a sin problem. Our offices are often lined with people that are trying to deal with sin problems. We face sin problems every day of our lives because the decision was made 6,000 years ago in a place called the Garden of Eden by two people that God had created in a perfect environment with no excuse for doing wrong. Their sin that day affected our lives 6,000 years later. Do you not think that your sin will affect those around you or the next generation? So it does. So it is. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the night, for the opportunity, and for this first session. We trust, Heavenly Father, that this story has been told in veracity, with understanding, and that God, that something in here has touched a chord with someone who needs to be touched. And Father, you'll minister to whoever, whatever individual that's in this room that needs to hear whatever it is that you want for them. Because God, you and you alone know. And we ask these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to have an invitation tonight. I'm going to dismiss you in just a moment. This is the first of eight. Some point in here, we probably will, particularly when we get to the last one. But I want you to understand something. God has a plan. And all of the bad things that happened, that still we are dealing with today, God knew. And this is another piece of the puzzle we have such a struggle with. If God knew, why? Why? Why did He allow it? Well, I'm not sure that I or anybody else could answer that question to your satisfaction other than to say that without choice, there's no such thing as love. We'd all be robots if there were no opportunity to choose. God wants to be worshipped. He demands worship, as a matter of fact. And there must be a choice to be made if you're going to worship God. And so it's a part. But as bad as it may seem, God's going to fix it. And just as it began, it's going to end. And when it ends, it will be as perfect as it began in God's plan. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Larry, anything you want to say? Go home. Have a good evening.